John's Gospel, chapter 17. My desire this morning is to speak on the subject of prayer. But not only on the subject of prayer. This weekend, the desire of my heart is to speak about the normal Christian life, especially in the type of churches we attend. It's a church where people are involved. It's not a spectator church. You've come to realize that the first time you walk into Westview, that you don't just sort of sit back and fold your arms and let everybody else do the job. And if that's the way you sort of see it, then you've got it all wrong. We'd like to help you out that way too. Because the more you're involved, the more you're going to enjoy it. It's like, you know, you go to see a hockey game and you just sit way up in the nosebleed stands and, you know, if somebody says, listen, come on down after, we're going to get the sticks and we're going to put the skates on and we're going to skate around. We might not be able to do very much, but at least we're going to try it out. And that's what it's like in the Christian life. So this morning, I'm going to read John chapter 17. I'm going to be speaking about prayer, but I'm going to be speaking it in the way I want people to be able to sit down and, okay, somebody just took the kids and they went over teaching a Sunday school class, right? Or like or you can say Saturday school class if you want to talk like that. We're not Seventh-day Adventists, but that's what they're having is a Saturday Bible class. Okay? But I want us to be able to open up the Word of God, each one of us, men or women, I want each one of us to be able to open up the Word and be able to teach your friends what we're reading. Okay, that's what you should be able to do. You should be able to teach me. I go to a Bible study, a private home Bible study, on Thursday nights down in White Rock. And in that Bible study, we're in Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews chapter 5 last Thursday. And at the end of that chapter, the writer there, whether it's Paul or somebody else, he says, you have reached a point where you should be teachers, but somebody has to teach you. Like you're old men, you're old women, and you're being spoon-fed. You're taking pablum. You're taking the bottle. That's what you're doing. And God doesn't want us like that. He doesn't want us to be spiritual babies. He wants us to be able to help others. We're all pilgrims on the road. So we're going to read this here chapter together. And what I'm going to do, the first thing I'm going to do, is I'm going to break it down like I was doing a preach. And again, this is not going to be like a real preaching meeting. It's more of an idea where you should be equipped to be able to stand up here next Sunday and give this message. Okay, so verses 1 to 5, it's speaking of Christ and the Father. Someone has called this the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6 is what they call the Lord's Prayer, but that's actually the disciples' prayer because in that prayer, he says, forgive us our sins. We know Jesus did not sin. So that's why it's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord taught his disciples. But in this prayer, this was spoken out loud. It was spoken on the night before he was going to die. He was going to Calvary's cross the next day. He was going to be nailed there for your sins and for mine. And this was his prayer for his, first of all, for his disciples. But verses 1 to 5, Christ and the Father, intimacy. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. So there are certain words that are going to be used in this portion. The word glorify is repeated 5 times. So I'm going to be picking some of these things out for our understanding. The word give is found 17 times in this chapter. The word give. It explains the character of God, the giving heart of God, for God so loved the world that he gave. We're going to learn a lot about God. In the second portion, we're going to read the word keep. Okay? So that's what it's talking about, security. And then we're going to find the word world. And that's 19 times in this chapter. And then we're going to find the word one at the end, and that's 6 times. That's speaking about unity. So there's some of the things we're going to be looking at. So these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life, there's the word give, eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own glory, which I had with you before the world was. So that's the first section. It's a relationship. Did you see that? He is speaking with his Father. Now, the next section, he starts speaking with his disciples. The first prayer was really vertical. Now he's praying on a horizontal basis. That would be 6 to 19. I have manifested your name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of thee, and for I have given unto them the words which you gave me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and that they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am come no more into the world, but these are in the world that I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those that you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that you should keep them out of the world, I pray not that thou should keep them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or set them apart through your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent them into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, for I set apart myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the next section here, 20 to 26, we have Christ and the church. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. So the first section, that second section, Christ and his apostles, that's what he was speaking with. Now he's speaking on a general basis. He says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, those the 12 apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are one in me and I in you, that they also may be one in me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, and I in them, and thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I have known you, and I have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, and I will declare it, and that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now that's a lot of words. And sometimes we sort of get lost in the whole picture. But I want to think about this whole idea of prayer. Before the meeting this morning, Larry and I, we went out and we sat down at a table out here and we prayed. What is prayer? We were talking with God. And we were mentioning certain names. Some of the people that are in here, we were mentioning some of your names. You know that? When I was young, I was like, oh, you're talking about me? I would be embarrassed. No, and now when somebody says, I'm praying for you, Wayne, I'm comforted in that. That somebody thinks about me, they think enough about me, that they're lifting me up before my Heavenly Father. I was praying for a friend of mine last year at this time. He was in full health. Now he has cancer. His days are numbered. All of our days are numbered. I know that. But when somebody says, listen, you have cancer, that calendar is ticking away pretty fast, isn't it? So we're lifting up. So there's different kinds of words that are used for prayer. The first word I want to think about for prayer is communion with God. Another thing I want to think about prayer is intercession. And that's what I was talking about. We were praying for Ken Rice, said over in Vancouver. He has cancer. People call it terminal cancer. You don't want to use that word in front of him. If you're talking about him, you have terminal cancer, right? You know, sometimes it's nice to learn how to comfort one another rather than discourage one another. And then there's another word that the Bible uses, the word petitions. Ask. He says, A-S-K, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find, and knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. A-S-K. It's easy to remember in Matthew 7:7. A is for ask, and then seek is for, S is for seek, and K is for knock. Okay? And that's something about prayer. And then you have something called supplications. And what are supplications? Well, I'm sure the night or the day that Ken came home from the hospital and he told his wife, I have cancer, that when his wife knelt down to pray at that moment, she wasn't sort of praying around the block. She wasn't sort of, well, I pray blessings upon all the missionaries that are out in the mission field, and I pray for the politicians, and sometimes you go into prayer meetings and that's what the prayers are like. Well, she would be praying specifically to avert a disaster. And then how about the disaster in Oklahoma? Has anybody here prayed for the... You know, there's Christians down there that were affected. Your brothers and sisters. And some of those have been ministering onto the ones that lost their homes. They were able to say to some of their neighbors, you can come and stay with us until you get your home built. Would you do that? If you knew somebody that didn't have a house, would you say, okay, we're going to be cramped for 6 months, but you can come and stay with us. We're going to make it through this. That's real Christian love, isn't it? And then the other one, giving of thanks. That's the one Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He talks, first of all, brethren, that prayers be made, supplications and giving of thanks be made. The other day I was walking through the house and I said, thank you, Lord. And Christy said, what? She was like, look, she was expecting. Well, in my mind, I was just thinking about some of the things that were happening in my life. And I was expressing, sometimes it comes out loud. You pronounce it out loud. Thank you, Lord. And it's nice when we have that attitude of thankfulness, an attitude of gratitude. Amen. So these are some things that we have to learn and to put into practice in our lives. So I want to think about some of these things as we're going through. This is a transitional prayer in the sense that it marks the end of Christ's earthly ministry. You know, the gospel preachers, I got saved in the gospel hall, and the gospel hall, they're famous for preaching the gospel, you know? And it's really great, you know, because when people come in and sit in an audience like that, they know that this message is for them. Because they're telling people that you're all lost sinners, you're on your way down to hell, you don't have a hope, and you're just lost, and you're looking at doom and gloom. But man, you have to repent and trust Christ as your Savior if you want to be reconciled to God. So they lay it out strongly to the people, and everybody knows. And some of the times we're getting to a state now where we don't have gospel meetings. So when a sinner comes into our meeting, there's no gospel. Yes, we say, oh, there's a guy. He looks like he's not a Christian, you know. So we better sort of crank it up and try to give him some. But he's trying to figure out, is this part for me or is this part for me or is this part for me? So we're sort of shooting ourselves in the foot sometimes when we do that, you know. So sometimes if you have a situation where you have unbelievers coming out, how about opening up the meeting and say, we're going to have two speakers this morning. Brother Steve, he's going to have a 15-minute gospel message for the unbelievers. And we're going to have a half an hour for the believers to instruct the believers in righteousness, how they should live. Things like that work. And plus, you're training up the young men. Here's Ben sitting there, and he said, man, when am I ever going to get to speak? Now, he didn't tell me that. I'm not setting you guys up with a killer or anything like that. But, you know, we have to develop the young men. When I got saved, there was always two men speaking. There'd be a young man, say, okay, Wayne, you're going to give your testimony tonight. I can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. And, you know, you might do it 5 minutes the first time, 10 minutes the next time, 15 minutes. But finally, all of a sudden, you're starting to learn to think upon your feet, to look at what the Word of God says. That's another thing I've been doing lately, is teach people how to tell your testimony. Where would you find that? Where would you find how to give your testimony? Okay, but for an example in the Bible, if you had Acts chapter what? 22. I'll let him off the hook.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 22 is when Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. You can read the true event, what happened. Okay, as God speaks. But in chapter 22 and in chapter 26, he gives his testimony twice. So we have the precedent. And he tells his life what it was before he met Jesus. He tells how he met Jesus. And he tells his life after he met Jesus. And the first time when he tells it, he's concentrating more on his salvation and what God has done for him. He saved him from his sins and he's given him eternal life and he's got a home in heaven and he's got the joy and the peace with God from that. But the second time when he starts to tell his testimony, he talks about the ministry that God has put him into. To deliver the Gentiles from darkness, to turn them from darkness onto light. So our Christian faith starts to grow after a while, doesn't it? So in this first section, he says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify you. Do you know what? When you read through this section, he uses three expressions when he's talking about his Father, when he's talking about God. He calls him God. And then he calls him Holy Father. I'm not talking about the Pope. He talks Holy Father. And then he says Righteous Father. So is our relationship with God growing? Or are we still in that Abba Father state? Okay? So we should be learning a little bit more about God. Each time we come together, we have to be listening to see what God says. You know, I was just teaching through the book of Numbers where Aaron and Miriam, they confront Moses. Okay? You remember the tabernacle? And God says, okay, come on out to the tabernacle. He calls the three of them out. He doesn't let the problem keep on brewing. As soon as there's a problem, God calls them out and he takes guilty persons, Aaron and Miriam, and he talks directly with them. So all of a sudden, when you read that story, you don't read anything about the character of God as far as God is holy, God is righteous, God is love. But in that story, you find out something about God. God doesn't like Steve talking about Larry behind his back. Or Larry talking about Steve. He doesn't like backbiters. He doesn't like people trying to bring other people down. You know, when you read that story, it looked like, there was a black woman, there was an Ethiopian woman there that they were upset about, but it had nothing to do with about Moses' wife, the Ethiopian woman. It had to do, hasn't God also used us? So I asked the people, when did God use Miriam? When did God use Aaron? And he had used them, but in their own particular sphere. So then in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all the earth, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we see the authority of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is not just by going front to an altar, you know, and the old Methodist churches, they used to have these benches down here, and the people had to kneel down on the bench and cry for 15 minutes before anybody would come up and pray with them or something. You know, and it would be nice to see some tears shed once in a while, wouldn't it? It would be nice to see people falling down their knees and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I remember sitting down, and I was over probably where Larry was, or no, probably where the little guy with the red shirt on there beside him. I was sitting down about there, and the Spirit of God was working in my heart. And nobody around me knew that I accepted Christ that day. It was March 19th, 1976. Nobody around knew that God was working in my heart. I came in there, a ruined sinner, a lost sort of a... When they looked at me, there's that hippie guy. He's never ever going to come back here again. With the message he's heard tonight is pretty strong and fiery and hellfire and brimstone. But God convicted me of my sin. And in that moment, in the silence of that place, nobody was praying. The preachers were preaching. They didn't even know what transpired in that moment, where I realized I was a lost, guilty sinner, and I realized that Christ died for me. They read John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. And I said, thank God, I'm not condemned. In that moment, after the meeting, they sang, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on me, my Savior and my God. When may this knowing heart rejoice and tell us raptures all about. Happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. What a blessing it was to have eternal life that night. So, and then in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So here is Jesus, and this is showing that Christ Jesus lived in eternity past. He spoke the worlds into existence. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he starts praying for the first one was that inward focus where he's talking about his relationship with his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. And then verses 6 to 19, Christ and his disciples, verses 6 to 12, he's speaking about security. And he uses that word keep over and over and over again. I have manifested, or I have displayed your name unto the men which you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given me, and they have kept your word. My wife and I were talking about this verse the last couple of days. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we're not trying to get to heaven by trying to keep the law. But, you know, God has written in the Word of God in our hearts. So before I got saved, I was a blasphemer. My non-Christian friends, and I didn't have any Christian friends. I didn't know any Christians when I got saved. I was 22 years of age. I did not know any Christians. Well, back in PEI, my brother's wife, she was a Christian. But, you know, she used to smoke. And I used to drink. And she's telling me about the gospel. And she's, you know, she got saved. And I understand it's cigarettes are hard things to give up. I never smoked. You know what I mean? I had a couple of packs of cigarettes my whole life, right? So I really was never a smoker. So she's sitting there with a cigarette and telling me I have to be saved. And I'm sitting there with a bottle of beer in my hand. And I'm saying, well, you and I, there's no difference. You're smoking and I'm drinking. I don't know how she felt about that. But I was using it as a shield to sort of, okay, well, here's mine and here's yours. We'll sort of jostle back and forth here, you know. But, you know, if we're going to be Christians and we're going to be witnessing, it's nice that we have a clean testimony, that we're walking with God. And, you know, God can use the word of the smoker, and God can use the word of the backslidden sinner too, because it's His word. But God wants us that we should be clean, holy vessels so that He can use us. Amen. Verse 7, he says, now they have known all things whatever you have given me are of you, are of thee. So, as they spent time with Jesus, it didn't take them long to recognize who they were dealing with. Every day, the Lord would go up into the mountain to pray. And remember the disciples, they said to him, "Would you teach us to pray like John has taught his disciples to pray?" What does that teach me? Did you ever think about that? That most of Jesus' time praying was alone. So he said, "Would you teach us to pray?" So he gave them lots of exhortations to pray. But I remember that as a young believer. I remember the guy that was preaching, he came over to my house and we had some dinner there for him. And he says, "Okay, you're going to give thanks for the food." "Well, I don't know how to do that." I said, "Can you pray?" He said, "Okay, I'll pray this time, but the next time you have to give thanks." So what is praying? It's looking to God, the one whom we have the relationship with, and all of a sudden all we're doing is giving thanks. If I have a toonie in my pocket, and I say, "Okay, I have a toonie, okay." So what are you saying?
Thank you.
For giving him his own toonie. I found that by his bed. Yeah. Just taking it back. But this is the idea. We're grateful. He's grateful to get it back because his dad forgets lots of times to pay him back, right? So my wife says, don't borrow any money from the kids because you forget to pay them back. Okay? Anyway, this idea of the relationship, God, why does God give us children? God gives us children sometimes when we see our kids with a bad attitude, all of a sudden we recognize that we have a bad attitude with God. Have you ever had a bad attitude with God? Have you been ungrateful? You know, I remember there was a little boy, he was growing up in a Christian home and he went over to see his grandparents and they weren't Christians. And out of the mouth of babes, you've heard that saying. So they sit down to eat and all of a sudden the grandfather, he just digs into the plate and he starts eating. And the little boy says, "Grandpa, you eat the same way as Rover." He said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, you start eating without giving thanks for your food." So the grandfather wasn't a Christian, but the little boy learned sitting down with his mom and dad. So I think as moms and dads, we have to start teaching our children what does it mean to pray. Do we only pray when we're in serious trouble, or do we pray because we like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 11, we only have a few minutes here, so I'm sort of jumping over some of these things. He says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to you, Holy Father." There's the expression. Remember, he started off with Father, and then he advances to Holy Father. Do you remember when you got saved, you didn't know anything about the holiness of God? Yes, you knew that God had to punish your sin. You knew that much. But the actual holiness of God and what you could do and what you shouldn't be doing, it took you a couple of years maybe to learn some of that. And then after a while, somebody says, "Well, I don't want to go there anymore. And I don't want to watch that movie. And I don't want to listen to that music." All of a sudden, we start putting some of these discipline things on ourselves because we don't feel comfortable in that ambience anymore, do we? So it's not like somebody coming over and saying, "Okay, Wayne, you shouldn't be doing that." All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts working in us, and he starts showing us what we need to do. So, and then verse 15, we have the idea of preservation. "I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil." God hasn't called us to a commune. You know, some Christians, they would say, "Oh, this is going to be wonderful. We're all going to sell our houses down in Victoria. We're all going to move up here to Camp Imadine. We're going to have all our meals together. We're going to pool all the money that we have from selling. And we're just going to live here by ourselves in this here beautiful Christian community." Well, it sounds very ideal. But it's not what God wants. God says, "You are the salt. You are the salt." So we're supposed to be out there, you know, sometimes, and I don't want to step on any toes here, but sometimes Christian schools do the same thing. And we put our kids in an isolated situation, and then when they get out, Then they go footloose and fancy free. Remember that movie Footloose years ago? You know, there's the young kid, he just wanted to throw off all reins, you know? So I think the most important thing for us as a Christian family is that we raise our kids in the fear and nurture of the Lord, so that they understand how we as Christian parents are living out our lives. And we're out there mixing with people, and that's what God wants us to be able to do. I know nowadays with the school system, there's a lot of bad stuff coming through the public schools, and you have to be aware of what's happening. Like Caleb came home the other day, and he said, "Dad, did you know that the moon used to be in the Pacific Ocean? Now it's out there in space." And but he's saying, "Yeah, right." Okay? Because he knows how ridiculous that whole thing is, you know? But things like that is what schools are teaching. So we have to be aware. You just can't, "Oh no, I'm just going to put them in public school and then just close my ears, and if they make it, they make it," and so on. No, we have to be there teaching our children the Word of God, so that everything they receive there, everything is measured beside the Word of God. We're finished here at 11:30, so we've got about three more minutes here. Verse 17, I think, is one of the pinnacles here. The key to holy living. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I have something here that I believe every Christian should buy. I'm not selling these books, okay? I'm not selling them. Know your Bible. You know why I like this book? Look how thin it is. A lot of Christians don't like to read. Okay? This book has about, I think there's about 90 pages. But what it is, it has Romans, it has Acts, it has Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So there's a little summary of every book in the Bible. Because if I said to you, "Okay, Steve, what is Zephaniah about?" Steve's, "It's been a while since I read Zephaniah, you know?" You know? Oh, he could tell me, but you know what I mean? If you ask me, I couldn't tell him, right? So there's some of these books, so all of a sudden you get in, you know. So Daniel, the author, the data was written in 10 words or less. So a little summary. The details, like a review of it, quotable, some important verses, unique and unusual, so what? And so it's a little, I bought this book down in Florida, $1.49, okay? So, things like this, there's a really, really, really good book. It's called Know Your Bible by Graham Scroggie. And what he does with that book, that's probably one of the best books you can buy. Know Your Bible, if you want a really good book, it's worth buying. Know Your Bible, Graham Scroggie. And he takes every book in the Bible, and it's about that thick. Okay? And he takes divides it into all the different sections. And he tells the key words, the theme of the story, and all that kind of stuff. That's Know Your Bible. He has another book called The Unveiling Plan of Redemption. So in Know Your Bible, he pulls it all apart, and then in Unveiling Plan of Redemption, he puts it all back together again. So there are two real good study books to know how to study your Bible. That's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to be trying to do something this afternoon. I want everybody to be able to do like a Sunday school lesson, like learn how to. So we're going to take a really easy portion. We're going to look at 2 John, I believe it is. So you can read 2 John this afternoon. Okay, so before you get here tonight. It's only got like 14 verses, so it's something that's bite-sized. Anybody can have it and break it down into its sections. So just read it over a couple of times if you would. And then we'll have a better understanding of what it's all about. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we've had this morning. Father, we're thankful that we've been called together here as a church to represent you and to glorify you. Father, we're thankful that you're so kind to us, and your mercies, they endure not just for a season, they're eternal. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have. We pray for the baptism that would follow, that the sister would be rejoicing in her newfound Savior. Give you thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If people want to be doing some playing and stuff this afternoon, My son is an excellent guitar teacher. He can teach you how to play guitar. He can teach you how to play mandolin. So if you want some lessons and things like that, or you want us just to do some playing, if you brought a guitar, we can sit around and do some playing this afternoon or this evening too. The Lord bless you this afternoon.
As soon as we can, we can head down to the lake. All the members right here.